Good morning, everyone. Lovely to be with you and experience worship together with you this morning. My glasses lens fell out when I arrived, so if I'm squinting at my notes, that's why. Okay, you're probably thinking, why doesn't he get some glasses? Well, I have, and they let me down. Okay, so some of you know from the notes you may have seen in the Pew's News that I work at CWR, which back in the day was known as Crusade for World Revival. It was started by Selwyn Hughes, a Welshman who wanted to see revival come back to Britain. He'd experienced something of it through his parents and grandparents, the 1904 revival, and so he founded the charity back in the 60s. And so part of my work is to write and deliver courses at our base in Farnham, a place called Waverley Abbey House. But also I take courses on the road a little bit. So churches invite me to come and do mornings or evenings different parts of the country. And mostly it's around within 2 hours or so of Reigate. So I'm able to leave early on a Saturday morning and go and do a course and be back early mid-afternoon. One occasion I was invited up to Southport. So there's a map coming up hopefully on the PowerPoint. Those of you who don't know where Southport is, it's just north of Liverpool. There we go. Thank you. It's a bit unusual, but I thought it's a bit far. But the bonus of Southport is it's 25 miles north of where my football team play. So I waited till the fixture list came out in July, and they asked me early September, so they weren't being specific. So I said, well, yes, I could actually make it on the 1st of September. Knowing that Everton were home that day. So, by and large, there it was. So I was able to arrange to travel up to Southport on the Friday with my youngest son, Cameron, who's more into sport than my eldest. And so we were able to travel up and arrange for tickets to get to the game. But I also discovered that the cricket team that I follow, Lancashire, happened to be playing in Southport on the Friday as well. So this was, I mean, God, you're very good kind of thing. So not only did I visit Goodison Park, and of course, there's two teams in Liverpool, Everton and Everton Reserves. So we went to Southport on the Friday and watched Lancashire create 317, I think, to win and unexpectedly won the game. Now, you'll know something, you probably know the saying about team sport. Team sport is 22, watching 22 people running around who really need a rest, watched by 40,000 people sitting in the stands who really need exercise. And I think this is a wonderful metaphor for what often happens in church life. So up and down the country today, there'll be people like you gathering in services like this. And there's a sense, although I don't want to undervalue our singing together and taking of communion and prayer, there's a sense in which, perhaps in our minds and hearts, we're going to something to observe, maybe participate a little bit, but not engage fully. So when Cameron and I travelled up to this is Southport and Birkdale Sports Club to watch Lancashire, and then on the Saturday to watch Everton, there was no sense in which we were going to participate. We were there to cheer those who were designated to play with the names on the back of their shirts. And some church folk come along and they kind of, the clergy are like the players, and we're there to kind of support them and encourage them in their ministry. That's sometimes what's in mind, and I don't know if that's at all how you would think. But certainly that's not what our passages are reminding. If you could go to the next slide, thank you. Ephesians 4:7 reminds us, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And the John 14 passage reminds us that the God has given each of us the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. The dynamism, if you like, the power for us to participate, the ability to participate in what God is looking to do. And it's a sadness, therefore, when the clergy, or those designated or set aside for service, feel like they're having to do it all and not feel the support of those. And I'm sure that's not the case here in the churches that you've been part of. But that can be our mindset. But what if church was not the playing field at all? And what if the players were not the clergy, but all of us who attend? Because God hasn't selected just a few special players. His intention from the very beginning was to create human beings who bore his image. Right at the start of Genesis 1, we are image bearers. And theologians discuss what exactly that means. But it means that we reflect God in some aspects of our lives. And so when the image bearers reject his way, God had other solutions. You see that unfolding in the Old Testament, how he calls Abraham and then the people of Israel. And their job was to be a blessing to others. He said to Abraham, all the nations of the world eventually will be blessed through you. And of course that was many centuries later through the coming of Jesus. And Israel were to be a light in the darkness, were to show the rest of the world what knowing God was really to be like. That was how it was to be. And of course in the coming of Jesus, he selects these 12 men who he shares his ministry with, and they take the love and the goodness of God to Israel at the time, and he's training them up so that when the time comes from his death and resurrection and ascension, they would continue the work. There was no plan B across the Roman world. And so we're going to look this morning at four obstacles which we may face in not perhaps taking up our calling that God has given us. And the first is simply that I don't believe that I'm selected. I mean, probably most of you would know what I've just said, that yeah, you're, as a Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus, then you are selected. But perhaps in your heart of hearts, you're still thinking, yeah, but that doesn't really mean me. I can well remember the time when the football team was pinned up in the notice board and leaving class at first break and hoping that my name would be on the list. And the first barrier is we don't believe that our name is on the list, that when God is looking at each day ahead and looking at his team, that our name is not included. And of course the concept of ordination and calling is perhaps one of the issues for us, and we want to value and affirm those called and ordained to the particular ministry that God has given them. But that doesn't mean that all of us who are indwelt by the Spirit are not also to be involved in that calling. The Christian faith was never intended to be a passive verbal activity done in the library, but it was always to be done where God has called us to be, in the family, in our workplace, in the network of friends and circle of friends that we have. And Jesus was inviting his disciples to learn from him how to live as he did, and he gives us that invitation wherever we are each day. So the moment you came into the Christian faith, you are handed a jersey with your name on the back. And God said, I want to lead you into an adventure. And some of you have been enjoying that adventure. And some of you perhaps have never quite recognized and realized that your name is invited into God's work. So let me ask you a few questions, and you can answer in your heart. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Are you putting your confidence in Jesus for life and for eternity? If the answer is yes, then you are called. You're invited, you're selected. If the answer is no, not yet, we're great that you should be here, And I hope that in being part of a worshipping community, that there'll come a time when you can sense assuredly that that's the case. And if today is, you know, it'd be a great day, wouldn't it, to sort that issue out. So that's the first barrier. The second barrier, thank you, on the PowerPoint, is I don't know where I'm playing. So what did Adam, Abraham, Jacob, Ruth, Esther, Nehemiah, and Jesus all have in common? Adam, Abraham, Jacob, Ruth, Esther, Nehemiah, and Jesus. Well, the answer is they all fulfilled the purposes of God without ever going to church. Now, you could say, well, Jesus was at a synagogue, and okay, so that maybe Jesus is not a fair person to include, but all the rest were either before the tabernacle or before the temple was built or after, and never actually, because of geography, ever attended the temple, but they all fulfill the purposes of God. Abraham was a wandering nomad, of course. Jacob was a shepherd. Ruth was a poor laborer. Esther was a beauty queen. Nehemiah was a bodyguard and governor. And Jesus, of course, classically a carpenter and worker of stone. The word tekton implies both wood and stone. And so if you believe you're only the playing field is the church and the church building, and that is the only place your talents can be used, then the rest of your week is out of bounds for God. But in fact, and I know from seeing the series that you're on and some of the things you believe as a church, all of life is to be lived for God and for his glory. So the accountant adds up numbers to the glory of God. The solicitor conveys his houses with eyes firmly on God, the chief giver. The chef cooks meals as if Jesus was in the restaurant. The hairdresser cuts hair knowing that all his or her clients are made in God's image and special to him. The teacher helps children learn knowing that she provides the tools for them to understand life for the glory of God. Now, of course, we can be Christians and doing jobs and not bring God to those jobs. We can live divided lives, and it's sad when we do. But Paul was urging the Colossian believers, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So all you do, whether you're in work, whether you're looking after children, whether you're in retirement years, whether you're unemployed and looking for work, can be done for the glory of God. It matters to him. You know where you're playing. You're playing where God has placed you. It was Martin Luther who said that the ploughboy at his plough is as pleasing to God as the priest at his prayers. The ploughboy at his plough is as pleasing to God as the priest at his prayers. We may know that, we may kind of read that, but do we really think that? Third heading, thank you. I don't know what my contribution should be. And here I've got a few minutes to cover what takes 4 hours when we do a course at CWR. I do a course on discovering your spiritual gifts, and I guess many of you will have thought about these things and will know how God classically moves you and involves you in his work. So I can't spend any time in detail on it this morning. But some of the questions you can ask is, what are you good at, particularly according to those around you? What do people sense God in you enabling you to do? What would you like to be good at is also a factor. God, if God's spirit is within you, then he is gifting you, he's gifted you, but he's also giving you aspirations to serve him. And what needs are you moved to meet? What particular people in need are you drawn towards? The story is told of the seven people around a dinner table having dinner together. The hostess walks in with a dessert tray and accidentally spills it everywhere. And so the seven people have different gifts according to Romans 12. The person with the gift of prophecy says, well, I could see that coming. The person with the gift of serving might say, I'll help you clean it up. The person with the gift of teaching might say, The reason the tray fell is that you put too much on one side of the tray. You need to weigh it more carefully. The person with the gift of exhortation would say, next time we can serve dessert with the meal. The person with the gift of giving would say, I'm going to go and buy a new dessert. The person with the gift of mercy would give the person a hug and say, it's okay, don't worry, it's fine. And the person with the gift of leading would respond to the dessert by saying, Bob, would you go and wipe out the table? Mary, grab the mop for the floor. And Jane, help me get another dessert. Now, it's a trivial example. But each person is moved in some way to serve God and his purposes. And that's part of the clue to how we can know our particular contribution. I could say much more, but for now, I think that will suffice. But the fourth point to say is I'm not sure how long I can last. Because one of the challenges of church life is that people can feel very embarrassed about stopping doing things. So they don't want to start something if they feel they're not going to last. I well recall chatting to someone on a small group leaders evening. Her and her husband had come along, and they were thinking of moving house so that they could move church so they could give up being a small group leader. Now, you might say these people need counseling. But that was because they just felt so awkward about stepping down from something that we're doing. Very sad, isn't it? Because perhaps they got to that position of, I just can't do this any longer. And many of us know that if you get on a rotor in a church, you know, you almost have to be prized away from it, because basically that's it for life. But actually, this attitude is sad, because it's focusing on the bad, isn't it? Can you actually function as a Christian without serving, without using your gift? It should be a delight to bring whatever we have to contribute to God. It's lovely when we have an atmosphere of realizing that, yeah, we have seasons of life, and maybe, you know, maybe after a year or two or three, yeah, you need to hand something on, and that's okay. I well recall when I was pastoring a church in Southampton, and I felt God moving me on, and I felt really bad about it. And I recall going to a senior guy who'd been formerly a Bible college lecturer. I was in Southampton at the time. It was a guy called John Balchin, who used to, interestingly, be at Purley Baptist, not too far from here. And he said, look, Andy, don't worry. If God is moving you on, then God is going to look after things. You know, you're not God, he is. Relax. And so, you know, I'm not saying this because I think people need to stop doing what they're doing, but maybe that's a word for someone here. You know, that actually, if it is right for you to be moving on from something into something else, the Lord will provide, and that'll sometimes you'll discover other gifts coming up within the congregation to take on what you have. So those are four obstacles for us not getting involved in God's work. And I hope they're of some help to you. I appreciate for some of you, maybe you attend the church, and for you maybe there's the nudge to sense what God is doing and wanting to do in you and your life. And maybe that's, you know, something for you to think and pray about. For many of you, I know you'll be involved in things here. And for you, perhaps, I hope today's talk will be a reminder of the joy and the privilege of serving God, that the Holy Spirit himself delights to be living within you and to ministering to others and edifying others through what you bring. So may the Lord help us to apply his word to our hearts, and wherever our playing field is, inside the church, outside, and for most of us, probably both, may the Lord help us.